A little boy was acting up during worship service one Sunday morning, and his father finally decided that the only thing to do was to take him out and administer some discipline. And so he grabbed up the little tyke and walked sternly up the aisle on the way out. And just before reaching the sanctuary of the foyer, the little boy cried out loudly to the congregation, "Pray for me, pray for me." Hardly a day goes by but that we don't have someone to say to us, "Pray for me." A lot of people don't think they are in much of a position to ask God for blessings or favor. And so they don't think twice about asking you to include them in your prayers. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. Other people sometimes feel that they have every right to pray and be heard, but they only pray when they are confronted with something extremely difficult or unmanageable. How often do you pray? When do you pray? How much do you pray? These are all good questions, and we may or may not be comfortable with how we would have to answer them individually, because for sure, prayer is a very personal thing. Once we get outside the walls of the worship assembly building, such as we're in tonight, where prayers are public, once we get outside that realm, prayer is a very private and very personal thing. It is something that scarcely any of us do not need to do better at. So I'd like for us for just a few minutes this evening to turn our attention to the subject of prayer, not necessarily in an effort to try to answer all of our questions on the subject, but definitely to cause us to think a little bit more and maybe a little more seriously about the subject of prayer. I'm going to ask you to turn with me to Psalm 5, the fifth psalm. We're going to read this text, verses 1 through 12, and then I'd like for us to observe some things on the subject of my words, God's ear. Because we all understand that when we pray, we are talking to God. We are addressing Him. We are lifting up to Him our desires, our needs, the things that we feel that we certainly should ask for. I don't think there's anybody who misunderstands the fact that we are talking to God. But in a very unique way, David brings out some things in this psalm that go hand in hand with the title that I've chosen for this lesson. Follow along with me, if you will, in your Bibles. I'm reading from the New American Standard Version. "Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my groaning. Heed the sound of my cry for help, my King and my God, for to you I pray. In the morning, O Lord, you will hear my voice. In the morning I will order my prayer to you and eagerly watch. For you are not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness, nor evil, or no evil dwells with you. The boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all who do iniquity. You destroy those who speak falsehood. The Lord abhors the man of bloodshed and deceit. But as for me, by your abundant loving kindness, I will enter your house. At your holy temple, I will bow in reverence for you. O Lord, lead me in your righteousness because of my foes. Make your way straight before me, There is nothing reliable in what they say. Their inward part is destruction itself. Their throat is an open grave. They flatter with their tongue. Hold them guilty, O God. By their own devices let them fall. In the multitude of their transgressions thrust them out, for they are rebellious against you. But let all who take refuge in you be glad. Let them ever sing for joy. And may you shelter them, that those who love your name may exult in you. For it is you who blesses the righteous man, O Lord. You surround him with favor as with a shield. I won't pretend to follow exactly with everything that is stated or could be brought out from these verses. In fact, the 5 points that I want to share with you are things that I've picked up from someone else, and I've expanded on them a little bit. And so I want us to take notice of these 5 things about prayer. Number 1, ask early. Ask early. In verse 3, David said, "In the morning, O Lord, you will hear my voice. In the morning, I will order my prayer to you and eagerly watch." There is something to be said for beginning a day with prayer. I'm not saying that you have to pray every morning, and I'm not saying that that's the only time that prayer is effective, and so you better pray in the morning first thing. It's not what I'm saying. But I am saying that, especially from my own perspective and from what I see in Scripture, there is no better time to pray than in the morning. In fact, in Mark chapter 1, verse 35, the writer says, "In the early morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went away to a secluded place and was praying there." What better example could you ever find? John Bunyan, who was a Christian writer from the 1600s, said, "He who runs from God in the morning will scarcely find him for the rest of the day." I think that's well said. Again, what better way to start the day than with prayer? David said, "In the morning, O Lord, you will hear my prayer. In the morning, I will order my prayer to you and eagerly watch." Jesus taught his disciples that when they pray, they should believe and they would receive. I believe David touches on that fact here when he says, "I will order my prayer to you in the morning and eagerly watch." Not as though we don't trust God, not as though we feel like we've got to watch and make sure He really does bless us or give us what we've asked, but it's almost like praying to God and then watching with great satisfaction because we know that He loves us enough to take care of us. An unknown poet has written this: "I got up early one morning and rushed right into the day. I had so much to accomplish, I didn't take time to pray. Troubles just tumbled about me, and heavier came each task. Why doesn't God help me? I wondered. He answered, 'You didn't ask.' I tried to come into God's presence. I used all the keys at the lock. God gently and lovingly chided, 'Why, child, you didn't knock.' I wanted to see joy and beauty, but the day toiled on gray and bleak. I called on the Lord for the reason. He said, 'You didn't seek.' I woke up early this morning and paused before entering the day. I had so much to accomplish that I had to take time to pray." C.S. Lewis wrote, "The moment you wake up each morning, all your wishes and hopes for the day rush at you like wild animals." I can truly relate to that. Absolutely, the first thoughts in my mind after I figured out what day this is when I first wake up is, what is it I've got to do today and what needs to be done first? Lewis continues, "And the first job each morning consists of shoving it all back, in listening to that other voice, taking that other point of view, letting that other, larger, stronger, quieter life come flowing in." I take those words to indicate the contemplative, thoughtful moments that we can spend in considering God's will and in offering to Him our prayers. Ask early. Number two, hate evil. Some people would tell us we need to be careful how we throw around that word hate. I know it was always a dangerous word in the household that I grew up in. If one of us kids was ever heard to say that we hated somebody, there was usually a thrashing at the other end of the ensuing conversation. But it was never questionable as to how we were to feel toward sin and wrong. David said in verses 4 through 6, "For you are not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness. No evil dwells with you. The boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all who do iniquity." We know that God doesn't hate individual people, but we know that He hates the evil works that wicked men do. David goes on, he says, "You destroy those who speak falsehood. The Lord abhors the man of bloodshed and deceit." We don't have to wonder, do we, how God stands on the subject of wickedness, falsehood, iniquity, bloodshed. And if we are soft on unrighteousness, where does that put us when it comes time to pray to God? If we're not willing to take a stand against evil and wrongdoing, if we condone those things that are not right, or if we have somehow worked ourselves into the position of being questionable in our conduct, where does that put us when it comes time to pray to God? In Psalm 66, verses 18 and 19, the psalmist said, "If I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened." Did you know those words were in the Bible? If I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. That's my point. The psalmist continues, "But God truly has listened. He has attended to the voice of my prayer." We're reminded in Romans 12, verse 9, that passage that tells us so many little important snippets of instruction. Abhor that which is evil. Cling to that which is good. Number three, seek mercy. Verse 7. Incidentally, the New American Standard Version from which I'm reading always uses the word loving kindness in the place of mercy, as we find in the King James translation. I'll substitute the word mercy back in its place as I read this verse to you. But as for me, by your abundant mercy, I will enter your house. At your holy temple, I will bow in reverence for you. By your abundant mercy, I will enter your house. It is purely by the very mercy of God that we can come before His presence in prayer and eventually we'll be able to enter into His eternal presence. We should let mercy be the ideal of our lives. Remember, Jesus said in Matthew 5, verse 7, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." Number 4, live righteously. Verse 8 says, "Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies. Make your way straight before my face." The word "straight" there is a term which refers to a way that is clear and not hard to see. Make your way straight before my face. Would it not be fair to say that one of the requirements of prayer is the desire to live righteously? Not sinless perfection, but giving our efforts to righteous living certainly can't do anything but help our efforts to pray to our Heavenly Father. Remember James's words from James 5, verse 17. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. There, to my knowledge, is not anything complimentary stated in Scripture about the prayers of an unrighteous man, unless he is praying and seeking forgiveness. To those who habitually dabble in unrighteousness, there is no comfort to be found in prayer until one would forsake that way. And then number 5, seek refuge. Find refuge. Verses 11 and 12, "But let all who take refuge in you be glad. Let them ever sing for joy, and may you shelter them, that those who love your name may exult in you. For it is you who blesses the righteous man, O Lord. You surround him with favor as with a shield." There is certainly not any sense in the idea that for those who will live righteous lives and give their very best efforts to God, He will protect and keep them from any harm or any problems or any difficulties. We understand that the earth is not the place to find absolute final refuge. But we do know that God has promised His help as we move along the way toward eternity, where the ultimate refuge will be. And therefore, the Hebrew writer said in Hebrews 4, verse 16, "Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Help in time of need. Mercy. And ultimately, a home in heaven. That's the refuge that we seek. That's what we can find. And so, my words, God's ear. Just a few little reminders to help us keep in touch with the importance of prayer. If you're not a child of God, you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ in accordance with the teachings of the New Testament, we certainly would like for you to take advantage of the opportunity to do that tonight. Believing in Jesus as God's Son, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith in Him to be baptized for the remission of sins. If you've done that, but have become unfaithful in your service to God, why not come back? We're going to sing this song to encourage you and invite you to respond as we stand together and sing.